Okay, well, with that, what I will do is what I almost always do, maybe even always do, and that is to say, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is kind of at the heart of the life of the first patriarch, now Abraham. It's called chapter 18 of Bereshit, or Genesis, and it's also called Vayera, because that's the first word in the parsha where it says, "And appeared Yahuwah." Actually, it says, "And appeared Elohim." No, it actually does say Yahuwah in this one, in the Hebrew. "Unto him by the terebinths of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door, during the heat of the day." And so here's Abraham just basically sitting out during the hot part of the day, and he lifts up his eyes and looks, and behold, three men stood over against him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the door of the tent, and he bowed down to Haaretz, the earth, and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, do not pass away, I pray you, from thy servant." So obviously he understands at least among whom he is. And then he says, "Now let's get a little fresh water be fetched. Wash your feet, recline yourselves under the tree, and I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and stay ye your heart. After that you can pass on for as much as you have come to your servant." And they said, "All right, go do as you have said." So Abraham hastened under the tent to Sarah, and he said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." So Abraham ran into the herd, he got himself a good and tender calf, and he gave it to the servant, who went and hastened to dress it. So that's if you've ever done that, that's a pretty long process. Even if he's really good, I would imagine that would take quite a while to do. Anyway, meanwhile, he takes curd and milk and the calf which he had dressed, he set it before them, he stood by them under the tree, and they ate. And I always point out, notice he is he's doing something which the rabbis would basically say is not kosher. He takes milk and meat, and he serves them together. And he stood by, and he serves this to the creator of the universe. And they said to him, at least we don't know that for sure yet, but it's going to turn out that that seems to be who he is talking with. So they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Well, behold, there she is in the tent." And now it says, this is the English rendering in the Hebrew, from the Hebrew, it says, "And he said," they capitalize it, "I will certainly return unto you when the season comes around, and lo, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Now, here is where Sarah heard from the tent door, which was behind him, and it reminds us again, right, we know how old these folks are, Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she is long into menopause. And Sarah, here's this same root word again, it turns out to be very significant, obviously, she chazak within herself, she laughed. So the root word in there is the same root word, of course, that we're going to recognize as the name of the son to whom she will have, who will be born under her. So she laughed within herself, and she said, essentially, I guess under her breath or quietly, "After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, he's an old guy too." And then it says, here we see the change. Now the text says Yahuwah. And Yahuwah said, Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for Yahuwah? At the set time I will return unto you when the season comes around, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, at this point, Sarah denies it, saying, "No, I didn't really laugh," because she was afraid, and he said, "No, but you did laugh." So the men rose up from there, and they looked out towards Sodom, out on the plain. And Abraham went with them to bring them along on the way. And Yahuwah said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I am doing? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him." He is giving quite a testimony for Abraham. "That they may keep the way of Yahuwah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Yahuwah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And Yahuwah said, "Verily, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and verily, their sin is exceedingly grievous. Now I'll go on down there, and I'll see whether they have done altogether the cry of it, which has come unto me. If not, I'll know." So the men turned from there, and they went toward Sodom, and Abraham stood yet before Yahuwah. And he drew near, and he said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose, he says, peradventure is the old English word here, there are some 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep away and not forgive the place for the 50 righteousness that are therein? That'd be far from thee to do after this man. In other words, that ain't like you to try to do something like that, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. That would be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do justly? So this is a pretty bold question. Then Yahuwah said, all right, look, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will forgive the whole place for their sake. And Abraham answered, and he said, behold, now I have taken it upon myself to speak unto Yahuwah. Who am I but dust and ashes? Peradventure, just suppose, he's continuing, that we're just five short of the 50 that are righteous. Will you, in fact, destroy all the city for lack of that five? And he said, nope, I won't destroy it. I can find their 45. And he spoke unto him yet again. He's on a roll, right? He says, peradventure, suppose there's 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. And then he continues, oh, let not Yahuwah be angry, because I'll speak. How about, we're dickering now, it sounds like, right? Peradventure, we got 30 that are found there. Response, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken it upon myself to speak unto Yahuwah. Perhaps, peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Now we know, we can see where this is headed, and most of us have heard the story, but he is dickering and pushing and pushing, and now we get to the place where he says, all right, okay, let not Yahuwah be angry. I'll just speak yet one more time. Peradventure, just suppose, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. Now, at this point, I will pause and I will note that there is a term that you will hear in Hebrew, and it is used to describe 10 men. And when we had a bigger fellowship and we had lots of men that would show up, we would usually wait if we were going to do something that was kind of like a congregational imperative until we had that number, which is 10, and it's called a minion. So the idea is with a minion, you got enough people that it counts for something. Now, I'm not sure beyond this, there's probably more history, but no doubt about it, you ask 9 out of 10 rabbis, they'll tell you this is the place where the understanding of what the minion means comes. The place where if there's just 10 righteous, the place gets spared. All right, so it says here, after that, Yahuwah went on his way as soon as he left off speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And usually it's interesting too, when you see the word return to his place, that doesn't mean he just physically goes back. It means that he has returned to the place physically, spiritually, where he was. He went back into that state that he had been in before. So, the two Malachim, okay, messengers, angels. Oftentimes we think of this as being a non-human entity, but or a particular class of celestial or spiritual being. But just understand the Hebrew word literally just means messengers. But in this case, it's probably reasonable. They're described as men elsewhere. So we're not sure exactly what we're dealing with, but it says at this point in the English rendering in the New King James, the two angels came to Sodom at eventide. Evening time. Lot sat down in the gate of Sodom, and Lot saw them, and he rose up to meet them, and he fell down on his face to the earth. So he too has an understanding. There's something special about these fellows. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn aside, I pray you, to your servant's house. Stay all night. Hey, hang in there. Wash your feet. You can get up early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will abide in the broad place all night. So, kind of out in the open here. He urged them greatly, and they turned unto him, and they entered his house, and he made them a feast. And he baked unleavened bread, and they all ate. And they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young and old, all kinds of people from every quarter. And they called out to Lot, and they said, where are those men that came into you this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may yada, we may know them. And that's a threat, almost. Basically, yada means we will know them in a physical sense. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge is the old joke line. But we know what's going on here. I don't think there really is much doubt about what Scripture is implying. So Lot went out unto them to the door, and he shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you. See, here's the confirmation. My brethren, do not do so wickedly. Now, we know that the fact that the English word sodomy comes from the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah, that we got a pretty good inkling of what they would intend to do with these messengers. So behold now, he says, and this is one of those places that certainly raises eyebrows. Lot is described in Scripture as a righteous man, but I'll admit, I read this and I think, well, this whole portion, as a matter of fact, does leave one with some pause. Okay, I got two daughters who are virgins. They have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you. You can have your way with them. Do as is good in your eyes. What kind of man offers up his daughters to be raped? Only for these two fellows, do nothing. Now, I have also heard it taught, and I don't have a problem with this aspect of the teaching, but I do have a problem with the general concept, that the idea of hospitality is so ingrained and so important that he is basically saying the fact that you do not harm these visitors in my home is even more important than my daughter's virginities. So we might disagree with the value system, but there's an implication there that at least is educational, if nothing else. So, do to these two men nothing, because, here it comes, they have come under the shadow of my roof. So Lot feels like he owes them protection, even more so than his own daughters. And they said, stand back. And they said, this one fella came to sojourn. Now, they're talking about Lot as if he wasn't there. To sojourn, in other words, and here he is among us. Ha ha, he thinks he's going to play judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed in upon the man, even Lot, and drew near to break down the door. So they're this is a mob at this point. The men, and this would mean the man inside the house, the two men inside, put forth their hand. They brought Lot into the house to them, and they shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they wearied themselves trying to find the door. And then the men sent to Lot, hey, have you anybody here besides son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in this city, bring them out of this place. Get them out of here. For we will destroy this place, because the city of them, because the cry of them is waxed great before Yahuwah, and Yahuwah has sent it to destroy it. Now, there's a related aspect to the Midrash, and this is certainly something I've seen taught. Scripture on the whole at least tends to lend weight to this. And the idea is, yeah, Sodom is famous for sodomy, for male homosexuality, and all kinds of depravity and debauchery. But even the broader implication that is borne out by the context within Scripture is that this was simply a lawless place. This was a place where, I guess you can picture a whole bunch of Obama judges doing with anybody that comes to town anything they feel like. We'll rob them, we'll steal from them, we'll show them what justice, ha, 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 looks like in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or I guess I could say in New York City. And that is the concern, folks. That is the thing that I think is so disgusting about what we're seeing in the world today. And it does echo exactly what we're seeing here. In other words, it's not just the debauchery and the sodomy and all the things that are biblical abominations. So, by the way, is lawlessness. And so is this idea of one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. They treat the strangers, they basically are, figuratively and literally, they're gang raping anybody that isn't part of the hoi polloi of the city. And that's what we're seeing. We'll destroy this place. The cry has gone up, and it's great before Yahuwah. Obviously, there are people in Sodom and Gomorrah that are not happy about it. Yahuwah sent her to destroy it. Now, it's interesting that the people, and maybe they were strangers and they've left, right? We don't know exactly what's going on, but presumably there are people in there who aren't necessarily on board with what's going on. But as we see, there's not 50 of them. There's not even 10 of them, ultimately, that are righteous. So Lot went out. He spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. Oh, yeah? So he was lying to them, unless they're virgin daughters that have been married, which doesn't make sense. So he lied. He's got sons-in-law, and he says, up, get out of this place, because Yahuwah is fixing to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law like one who, here's that word again, chatzach, jested, was laughing, was making fun humor. When the morning arose, now the angels, the Malachim, hastened Lot, saying, look, get your wife, get up out of here, get your two daughters that are here, lest they be swept away in the Torahlessness of the city. So we're not told what happened to the sons-in-law. Sounds like they didn't stay, and obviously they didn't go out with him. But he lingered. The men laid a hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters. So they took a hold of Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And Yahuwah was merciful to them, it says, and to him. And they brought him forth. They set him outside the city. Now it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay in all of the plains. Get to the mountains, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, no, not so, my lord. Behold, now your servant has found grace in your sight. You have magnified your mercy, and you've shown unto me in saving my life. I can't escape to the mountain, lest the evil overtake me and I die. So behold, now, hey, there's a little city that's nearby. I could flee to that one. It's a little one. Let me go there, right? Isn't it a little city? Yeah, and my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. And I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken." Okay, so boy, Lot is pushing it, is the bottom line here. "Hasten, don't dawdle, escape there, for I can't do anything till you have come thither, until you're safe and out of here." Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot came upon Zoar. So it takes him a while to get there. Then Yahuwah caused to rain down upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. Usually we hear fire and brimstone. From Yahuwah out of Hashemayim, out of the heavens. So literally, and a brimstone, as you probably are aware, is a form. And it's generally associated with volcanism, but it has other sources too. But it's a stinky, yellow, bluish kind of a thing. They look like dirt clods, but what it really is essentially elemental sulfur. So it is a fairly reasonably pure sulfur. And he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, it says here, she... Tabat. She looked back. And it's not just that she turned around and looked. The implication from the Hebrew word and the root is like in Numbers 21:9 is that she looked back favorably, or she looked back with longing. In other words, it's not just that she happened to turn around and glance in that direction. She looked back with a degree of, "Oh, gee, it's really, we would like to be there." And she became a pillar, literally. And that word is interesting. It's malach, a pillar of powder. She became a pile of powder. Now, remember the word malach, the same root word in there, mem, lamed, chet, is the same root word that we see for messenger, malach. Isn't that interesting? And also king. Just vowel pointers are different. So she became a powder, a pile of powder. Abraham got up early in the morning, meanwhile, to go to the place where he had stood before Yahuwah, and he looked out toward Sodom and Gomorrah, all the land of the plain, and he beheld. I can picture this. Probably like a mushroom cloud. Lo, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when Elohim had destroyed the cities of the plain, that Elohim Zechard, you remember Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now, Lot went up out of Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, because he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, so instead he went and found a cave, he and his two daughters. Now, this is an interesting twist in the story, too, and by the way, of course, it has reverberations down literally throughout the rest of Scripture, because we're going to see the name of the place and the people that come from one of the daughters, sons, that result from this. The firstborn said to the younger, "Our father's old. And there's not a man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth." So they were both married. They seem to know that their husbands are dead at this point. And they somehow have decided, and it's hard to imagine, they've just come from Zoar. What it was a small city, but weren't there any men there? But in other words, for whatever reason, they have concluded that dad is the only one left. "So come on, let's make our father get drunk, drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. Now maybe they're deciding that the people in Zoar are not righteous, and I'm not sure. But regardless, what we're going to see is both daughters are going to commit incest with their father. And I always find this a little bit interesting, too, because of some of the terminology that's used, and you'll see it. Also, if he gets once, you could say, okay, he was fooled. The second time, you got to wonder a bit, right? So, first night, firstborn goes in. She lay with her father. He didn't know when she came in, nor when she arose, but obviously he was able to do the deed. Now, it came to pass on the morning that the firstborn said to the younger one, "Behold, I lay last night with Dad. Let's just get him drunk again tonight, too, so you can go in there and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And yeah, Lot let it happen again. So, they made the father drink wine that night, too. Younger one, this time, she went up and lay with him. He didn't know when she lay down, nor when she arose. And thus it says, both of the daughters of Lot were pregnant. They were with child by their father. And the firstborn, she bore a son. We know his name, right? They called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And now we know part of the reason, or at least a major part of the reason, why Moabites are considered to be less than honorable descendants. The younger one, she bore a son. She called his name Ben-Ammi, the son of the father, the son of my father, as a matter of fact, Ammi, my father. And the same as the father of the children of Ammon, the Ammonites, unto this day. So the next chapter tells us that Abraham journeyed there toward the land of the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in the place called Gerar. And he said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So we've seen this before. We're going to see it again, as it turns out. And this time there's a slightly different twist, and it's an interesting variation. So, Abimelech, Abimelech, Abi, my father, Melech the king, right? My father the king, king of Gerar, sent, and he took Sarah. Lechak is the root word there, and what does take mean? It took her, literally, to lay with her, to be his wife. But it says, not so fast. Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "You're going to die, dude, because of the woman that you've taken, for she is a man's wife." So Abimelech gets the warning, "You are going to die." Now Abimelech had not come near her yet, and he said, "Yahuwah, wait, will you slay even a righteous nation?" Now isn't this interesting? We just saw the same question asked by Abraham concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. So I don't think it's a coincidence that Scripture is now showing us a king who is arguably a pagan, but still addresses Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and asks the same question that the righteous patriarch did, "Will you slay even a righteous nation?" And look, he says, "Didn't this guy himself, didn't he say it unto me, 'She's my sister'? And even she herself said, 'He's my brother.' So hey, come on, I was fooled. In the simplicity of my heart and the innocence of my own hands have I done this." And Elohim, in the same dream, says to him, "Yep, I know that in the simplicity of your heart, you've done this. And I also withheld you from sinning against me." Okay, I held you back. "Therefore, I suffered you not to touch her." So the first time around, it may be very well, and it certainly looks like from the text, that Sarah did get taken. This time she was physically taken, but she was not, in the yada sense, taken. "Now, therefore, says Yahuwah to the king, restore this man's wife, because he is a prophet, Navi. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you don't restore her, no, you shall surely die." Oh, yeah, and all of those that are yours as well. And it's an interesting phrase. This is one of those places where I always pay attention and make note of the Hebrew usage of the words. It actually is the word mot, die, or to die, or, you know, the thing that's associated with the act of croaking, is repeated twice. And in the Hebrew, it literally says, ki mot tamot. And it's translated, I like this translation better than "you shall surely die." In some English renderings, you'll see it as, "dying, you shall die." All right, how's that for putting it into, it sounds redundant in the English, but "dying, you shall die" has a certain finality to it, right? You get the idea here. "And all those that are yours." So Abimelech gets the message. He rose up early in the morning. He got all of his servants. He called them together. He told all of these things in their ears. In other words, he let them know what was going on. And all the men were scared, you know what? They were scared spitless. They were sore afraid. So at this point, Abimelech calls Abraham, and he says to him, "What have you done to us? And wherein have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? You have done deeds unto me, dude, that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you have done this thing?" Now, Abraham's response is interesting, and I can't help but think that this week this ought to resonate especially with us when we look at places like New York City. He said, "Look, because I thought, surely the fear of God, of Elohim, is not in this place. And they will slay me. You guys just soon look at me as kill me." And that's what you'll do. "You'll slay me for my wife's sake. You want the woman? You'll kill me. Moreover, she is in fact my sister." I wasn't kidding. "And the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother." We would say in English, she's my half-sister. "And so she became my wife." So Abraham married his half-sister. Daughter of his father, but not his mother. "Now it came to pass, when Elohim caused me to wander from my father's house, and I said unto her, 'This is the kindness you shall show me. Every place where we come, you say, he's my brother.' So Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and he gave them all to Abraham, and he restored unto him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell wherever you want to go, dude. Go and dwell wherever it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Look, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver.'" So in addition to all this other stuff, 1,000 pieces of silver. "Behold, it is for you a covering of the eyes to all that are with you. And before all men, you are right." In other words, this is just to make sure everybody knows I didn't touch you. You have been restored. Your honor has been restored among men. And 1,000 pieces of silver, just to put it in perspective, the average day laborer throughout much of history probably earned about a small piece of silver equivalent. So this is the this is 3 years average salary and a little bit more for the average day laborer throughout most of history that the king has given to Abraham, as well as all this other good stuff. So Abraham prayed unto Elohim. Remember, that was what the king was told to ask him to do. And Elohim healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bore children. For Yahuwah had fast closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Abraham's wife. So a little time passes here. Obviously, this was a sojourn that took a while, and it takes a while for them to realize that, yep, their wombs were closed. That obviously takes a few months. Now they're open. That takes a few months. And then chapter 21 says, now this is interesting, the phrase here in the Hebrew, it says, "And Yahuwah had remembered Sarah as he had said." In other words, this had already happened. "And Yahuwah did unto Sarah as he had spoken." Now Rashi says, and this is an interesting comment, he said that Abraham prayed for Abimelech. And notice that the need that he is praying for this other man is the same need that he has in his own life. He's been promised Sarah will bear a child. Hasn't happened yet. And of course, these other women have realized by the time that we see this story plan out that they're barren. None of Pharaoh's servants, none of Abimelech's servants or people in his house, none of them had been bearing children. So they all had plenty of time to realize something was going on here. And that is the point that Rashi is making. At the point where Abraham prays for Abimelech, now what he prayed for someone else is manifested in his own life. "And behold, Sarah conceived. She bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which Elohim had spoken to him." Now remember, when we go back, this whole process is only about a year. So it's kind of an interesting it's an interesting thing. It took several months for these things to happen, but immediately after he prayed for Abraham, it certainly looks like she is pregnant almost immediately. So Abraham called the name of the son that was born to him. We know what it is, right? Based on laughter. Yitzchak, Isaac, Yitzchak, whom Abraham bore to him. That was his name, Yitzchak. So Abraham now circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as Yahuwah had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, Sarah says, and this is a great line, I love this, because now we have seen laughter upon laughter. It's demonstrated the word appears any number of times in this story. Sarah says, Elohim has made laughter for me. True, in more ways than one. It's quite a poignant statement. Everyone that hears this story, and here it is, folks, thousands of years later, it's still true. Everyone that hears this story will laugh on account of me. It is, in fact, even a prophecy. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should give children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, making sport. Some renderings in English say mocking him. And guess what? The word is there, is the mem prefix in this case, zachach. Same root word. But it's derisive laughter in this case. And most of the sages and the commentaries will suggest he's not only making sport, he is mocking. But there is probably even a sexual reference here. He's doing something which is not only disrespectful, but downright disgusting. And so that is why she says to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, because the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. She is some kind of angry. Now, this is not the first time, remember, that there has been a problem, but is, in this case, cast her out. The thing was very grievous, so here is the confirmation. Whatever it wasn't just, ha-ha, making fun of Isaac. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, on account of his son. So whatever it was, it rocks the scales. It's Richter scale kind of a problem. And Elohim said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall your seed be called unto you. Now also the son of the bondwoman I will make, remember this is a promise we've already heard, a nation because he is your seed. So Abraham got up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and he gave it to Hagar. He put it on her shoulder, along with the child. And, you know, at this point, Hagar is older, and we know that this child, who is not named at this point anyway, but we know his name, he is probably about 14 years old or so. He sent her away. She departed, and she strayed into the wilderness of Beersheba, well of seven. The water in the bottle eventually got used up, spent, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. So she puts the child under a bush so that he can stay out of the sun. And then she went, she sat down over against him a good ways off, about a bow shot away. And she said, let me not look upon the death of the child. So she sat over against him, lifted up her voice, and wept. And Yahuwah, it says, now notice, folks, Ishmael, he shall hear. And he hears. Elohim heard the voice of the lad, and the angel, and that was the one that was prophesied. Angel, the Malak of Yahuwah, called out to Hagar out of Hashemayim, and he said unto her, what's the problem, Hagar? Fear not, for Elohim has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now, what's interesting is, we do not see the name in there. Here, he's called the lad, but we already know his name. And his name has to do with Ishmael, and El will listen. But what's interesting is if you look at verse 17 in the Hebrew, it's, and I've got it highlighted so that you can see it, it's two different words. It says, Va Yishma Elohim. Va Yishma Elohim. Okay, and heard Elohim, right? And not only heard, but Shema, that's the hear and obey form of the word. So not only did he hear, he acted. But if you look at it and you say, Ishmael, there it is. The name of the son is actually encoded right there in the text. It's fascinating and, of course, consistent. That's the way Scripture is. Part of the reason I look at these things and think, yeah, isn't the Creator as an author amazing? Fear not, Hagar, for Elohim has heard the voice of the lad where he is, just like he said, just like his name says. So arise, lift up the lad, and behold him fast by the hand. Now, hold on to him. Hold him fast by the hand, because I will make of him a great nation. So Elohim opens her eyes, and Shazam, look over there, is a well of water. And she went, she filled the bottle with water, and she gave the lad drink. And it says Elohim was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, oh, there's the same king, or is it? It could be the son of the king, but in any case, the name is the same, and it's possible that it's a title. That's the only reason I mention this. But it's only been a little while, so we don't know exactly how long, because it's obviously a little bit later. But it came to pass at whatever time we're talking about here that Abimelech and Phicol, captain of his guard, spoke to Abraham, and they said, "Hey, Elohim is with you in all that you do." They've obviously had time to see this. "So therefore, swear unto me hereby Elohim that you will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto you, you shall do unto me and to the land wherein you have sojourned." Abraham said, "All right, I'll swear." And he reproved Abraham because of the well of water, which Abimelech's servant had violently taken away. So he says, "Look, I got a problem here. You guys keep taking away these wells." So Abimelech said, "I don't know who's done this thing. And you didn't tell me, by the way. Neither have I heard of it until today. So now I'm hearing about it. First time I've heard about it." So Abraham took sheep and oxen. He gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. They made a covenant. Now this one is an interesting comment, too, because there are some of the sages who will claim this was a problem. Abraham shouldn't have done this. And I don't know that that is true or clear. We do know that later on, Joshua is told, make no treaty. Well, and indeed the sons of Israel were told, make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land. So that is where they get this idea from, but I don't know that Abraham is at fault here, unless he's told something that we don't know specifically. But that is what the claim is. They made a covenant. Now, Abraham then set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What you doing with these 7 ewe lambs which you've set off by themselves?" And he said, "Verily, these 7 ewe lambs shall you take of my hand, that it may be a witness unto me that I am the one that dug that well." Be'er Sheba, the well of 7, right? So, therefore, the place was called Be'er Sheba, because both of them swore, and it is the well of 7, Sheba. So they made a covenant at Be'er Sheba, and Abimelech rose up, Phicol, the captain of his guard, and they went back to the land of the Philistines, the coastal area. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree there in Be'er Sheba, and he called there on the name of Yahuwah. He called on the name of Yahuwah, and then we see El Olam. So another name, if you will, that Scripture lists, the name of Yahuwah, and he has also got this title, Everlasting Elohim, El Olam. So Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines, it says, for many days, long time. Now, it came to pass after these things. Now, here we're going to see probably one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, and it even has a name. The story, as you probably have heard, is called the Akedah or Akedah. And it's also called in English the Binding of Isaac. And I usually do quite a bit of background on the story. A lot of you will have heard it, so I won't spend a lot of time other than to say, I have always thought this was interesting simply because, among other reasons, it's a great story for a lot of reasons, and it certainly is providential and foreshadowing and so many other elements. But one of the things here is it demonstrates Abraham's faith, and I've always thought it's kind of fascinating to go through, try to picture what's going on in Abraham's head. So here we go. Came to pass after these things, Deborim is the word there, that Abraham tested, that Elohim tested Abraham, proved him. And he said unto him, here's the famous line. If you ever hear this, folks, always say, "Yes, here am I, Hineni." Abraham, okay, so he hears his name. Response, "Hineni, here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, even Isaac, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of." What's Abraham's reaction? We're not told. Scripture doesn't say a word. It just says, Abraham got up early in the morning. He's going to do it. No response, no dickering. This is the guy that dickered with him over Sodom and Gomorrah. This is his son, his only son whom you love. We don't see a word recorded. Isn't that interesting? He was willing to dicker for a bunch of scumbag strangers. But when it comes to his son, his only son whom you love, he gets up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, along with Isaac his son. He cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, got up, and he went to the place that Yahuwah told him. Just get up and go. Now, I think right there we see the thing that I always like to point out that is so fascinating. Because I read this story and I think, okay, Abraham realizes the men of Sodom, they're as good as dead. They're toast. Meanwhile, who is the guy that is going to be made into toast? Literally? Isaac. But wait a minute. Isaac is the son of promise. Abraham has been walking for the better part of 3 decades now in obedience to Yah. He has seen the promises. He has seen the miracles. He has seen his barren wife at the age of 90 give him a son, the son of promise. He has had multiple indications that through his seed, Isaac, is where all these promises will come. He believes the Creator. I will put it this way. I don't think there is so much as a whisker of doubt in his mind. Okay? And I look at it this way. He is probably whistle while you work, probably excited. I don't know what's going to happen, is the way I would put it. I don't know what's going to happen, but the Creator has given me an assignment. It involves my son, my only son, whom I love. He's going to go with me. And I don't know what's happening, but I know one thing for sure. I know one thing beyond any possible doubt. Isaac is coming back down that mountain. He's going to bear children, and they will be the sons of promise. You can bet your life on it. You can bet Isaac's life on it. It is going to happen. That's why there's no argument. He got up in the morning, saddled his ass, took 2 men with him, along with Isaac, got the wood, and headed out. On the third day, this is a long journey, Abraham lifts up his eyes. He sees the place far off, and he says to his young men, now listen to his matter-of-fact assessment of what he's going to do to the young men. You all stay here with the ass, and I and the lad are going to go up yonder, and we'll worship and come back to you. You all stay here. We're coming up. We're going back. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. So he's got his son Isaac carrying the wood for his own bonfire. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and both of them went together. Okay, I can't help but think of the line from Proverbs, right? Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? He's going to ask. Isaac then asks his dad, hey, my father. All right? And the response? Hineni, here I am, my son. And he said, look, we got the fire. We got the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Curious, right? He wants to know the answer. And Abraham gives one of the most interesting prophetic statements in the book. Elohim will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Now think about that and realize that there's more than one way to read it, and every single way you can read it is correct and prophetically true. Abraham says, Elohim will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Absolutely. So they went off, both of them, together. They walked together in agreement. They came to the place that Elohim had told him about, and Abraham built the altar there. He laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and put him on the altar right there up on the wood. Now, let me ask a question. If Isaac had decided, what are you doing, Dad? I don't want to go up on the wood and be burned up. You think this 100-year-old man could have done it? Well, perhaps with the power of Elohim, but he didn't need to. The guy has just carried his own wood up the mountain. He lets himself be bound. He gets up on the wood. He knows what his dad knows, I think. His dad is 100% sure. Isaac basically is just trusting that everything's going to work out. Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the Malach of Yahuwah called him out of the heavens, and he said, right, this time we get the word twice, Abraham, Abraham, you know the answer. I'll say it again. If you ever hear your name repeated twice, here's the answer. Hineni, here I am. And he said, don't lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know yada. This is the first use of the verb that you are a Yareh, you're a God-fearing man, a man who fears Elohim. Now, think about what this story has been telling us, all right? We have seen Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no righteousness. We have seen Abimelech and Abraham's response to him. I know that there's no fear of Yah in this land. There's no fear of Elohim in this land. What have we just seen demonstrated? What does the Creator of the universe say and cause to be written down for all of mankind to understand? Now I know you are a man who fears Elohim. Yareh. What do we know? Now there is fear of Yah in the land. And not only that, it has been demonstrated, and it has been demonstrated in such a way, if you will, that it has been it would pass muster in a real court of law if we had such a thing. In other words, it's not just I think it would happen. It's not just I'm pretty sure it would happen. It's not just I know the faith of this man that's what he would do. That is precisely what has been demonstrated. Show me your faith by your actions, by your works. Abraham has done it. And Yah says, now I know. Now I know you're a man who fears Elohim, and there is fear of Yah in the land. Because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham looks up. Sure enough, there behind him is a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went, he took the ram, and he offered that one up for a burnt offering, tekhat, in place of, right? An eye for an eye in place of an eye, an eye, ayin, tekhat, ayin is one of the words we've talked about. Here is the same word, tekhat, the ram in the place of his son. And Adonai is going to be the name of the place. And it literally says, Abraham called the name of that place Adonai Yireh. Well, wait a second. That's the English rendering. If you read the Hebrew, it says Yahuwah Yareh, the place where Yahuwah is seen. The test, in other words, is not just of Abraham. It's for Abraham, and it is about the Creator. He saw Abraham sees, and we all see. We all see what it is to put faith into practice. So the Malach of Yahuwah called unto Abraham a second time out of the heaven, and he says, by myself have I sworn, says Yahuwah, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son, that, and here comes the promise, now confirmed. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all of the nations, the goyim of the earth, be blessed, because you have hearkened, shamard, heard and obeyed to my voice. Bekol ye. My voice. So Abraham returned with his young men. They rose up and they went together to the Well of Sevens, Beersheba. Abraham dwelt there at Beersheba. And it came to pass after all these things that it was told to Abraham, look, you know what? Milcah, she has borne children unto your brother Nahor. So his wife Milcah has borne children. These would be his nieces and nephews. Uz, his firstborn. Buz, his brother. And Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, Pildash, Yidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot, oh, we've heard this name. We're going to hear this name again. We're setting up for the next story. A woman whose name is Rivka, a.k.a. Rebecca. These eight did Milcah bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So what we just had is a brief genealogy of the woman who is going to end up being what? The wife, ultimately, of the son of promise, Rivka. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, she also bore Teba and Gaham and Tahash and Ma'acha. And it's interesting, but that is how the Torah portion ends. With the story of one of the most important events, well, probably the most important event in the life of Abraham, but consistent to the extent that what we see here literally is, now I know, we all know, he has translated his faith into action, and it has been seen. It is undeniable.